Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of select Psalms. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. You will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We come today to Psalm 66. This psalm is not ascribed specifically to David or anyone else. Nevertheless, it is a hymn inspired by the Spirit of God, his praise for God's mighty deeds and for his answer to prayer. Right at the top, we have a call to praise. Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth, and sing glory to his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to the Lord, how awesome are thy works! Because of the greatness of thy power, thine enemies will give feigned obedience to thee. All the earth will worship thee and will sing praises to thee, and they will sing praises to thy name. When we begin with the Lord God, the heart should always begin with praise. Prayer, by definition, is praiseful petition to God. You remember the Lord's Prayer, which sets the example? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is the essence of goodness. Moses wanted to know the Lord better, and he asked the Lord in Exodus 33, show me thy glory, and the Lord said, I'll do that, but only partially, because you could not see me as I am. It would be consumptive. So he hid Moses in a rock, and he caused his presence to pass before Moses. And he said, you'll see my back, not my face. In other words, this is a partial exhibition of my glory. But then you get in Exodus 34, and then the Lord verbally describes his glory to Moses. You know, the Lord said, I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you. God's goodness is the heart. It's the gemstone of the ring of God's glory. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeping his covenant forever to those who love him, a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And yet a God who is holy and just, he will no wise pardon the guilty, but will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children and the grandchildren, unto the third and the fourth generations. You've always got to understand what it says elsewhere of those who persist in hating him. To praise God is to praise what is good. God is the essence of goodness, and that is his glory. Shout joyfully to the Lord, therefore, all the earth. This is our obligation as his creatures, to extol and to adore our Creator. sing the glory of his name. And his name, of course, refers to all that God is, all that is bound up in his glory. Make his praise glorious, not cheap, but glorious. Say to the Lord, how awesome are thy works! Because of the greatness of thy power, thine enemies shall give feigned obedience. They will be intimidated to bow the knee. All the earth will worship thee. That day is coming when Christ shall reappear. All the earth shall worship thee and will sing praises to thee. Come and see the works of the Lord. Verse 5, Psalm 66. He is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. And then the psalmist turns to monuments from the past. He turned the sea into dry land, referring, of course, to the exodus of the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. They passed through the river on foot. That was the Jordan River, when Israel crossed out of the wilderness and went in to conquer the land of Cana. There with those pictures in mind, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His power is unlimited. Nothing is impossible with God. His eyes, all-knowing, seeing everything. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Nothing slips by him without his knowledge. So let not the rebellious exalt themselves, for God sees, God knows, and God is just. And in his time and in his way, in his day, God will deal with each and every one. So now he returns to the theme of praise. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad. This is a God who keeps us in life, and he does not allow our feet to slip. He is our sovereign creator. He is our unlimited protector. His hands are never tied. He's the one who keeps us. He's the one who guards us and does not allow our feet to slip, which is not to say that he never allows us to be tried and tested. For listen to verse 10. For thou hast tried us, O God. Thou hast refined us as silver is refined. God is always doing that with his people. He's always chastening. He's always correcting. He's always purifying. Thou dost bring us into the net. Thou didst lay an oppressive burden upon our loins. Thou dost make men ride over our heads. Sometimes we feel that way. The psalmist says, that's the way it seemed to us. We went through fire and through water. But that's not the end of the story. You've always got to look at the end of the story. Yet thou dost bring us out into a place of abundance. We don't know exactly what the psalmist has reference to, but that is typical. We go through trials, and then we have triumph. So the psalmist says, I will come into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay my vows. This reflects the habit of the people of Israel to make vows to God, who, if in his mercy and his grace, would come to their rescue, would deliver them, would help them, they would stand up and offer to him vows of thanksgiving. So I will pay my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I will offer to thee burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams, and I will make an offering of bulls with male goats, which, of course, would be worthless, these rituals, if the heart did not express what the rituals represented. But God always responds to the sacrifice of thanksgiving, when in fact it really is thanksgiving and an expression of gratitude. I never forget that statement of Jim Elliot, who said, if we were thankful for more, we would have more to be thankful for. So in verse 16, the psalmist says, come and hear, all who fear God, all who revere him. I will tell you, this is his vow, I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, here's a principle for all of us. The idea is that if I had regarded wickedness in my heart, the Lord would not have heard, but he did hear. None of us are perfect. None of us are remotely perfect. But God knows a sincere and an earnest heart. Our weakness is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could never approach him without that, but God knows the heart of his faithful people. He knows a believing heart. He knows the difference between human weakness and human wickedness. And when we come to God, even though we are weak and stumbling, the Lord will hear, just as he did the psalmist. Certainly God has heard. If I'd regarded wickedness in my heart, the Lord would not have heard. I did not have a secret pocket for wickedness. God knew that. He has heard and he's given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed, praise be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. And what was good for this psalmist is good for you and for me. So let's come and hear, all of us who fear God. The Lord made all of his works to be remembered. So let's tell of what he's done for our soul. Let's remember our monuments. Let us also remember when we come to God, to come to God with a pure and sincere heart, not a heart that is double-minded, whereby we want to come to God and have our cake and eat it too and regard wickedness in our heart. God's not going to listen to that. But let us remember to cast our burdens upon the Lord, for he cares for us. Let us remember to come boldly to the throne of grace. There we can find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Let us remember that if we ask anything in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is according to his will, God hears us. So trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. God wants us to depend upon him in the spirit of the psalmist. He wants us to come to him on our knees. He wants us to humbly submit to him and to bear whatever burdens he sees fit to impose upon us, but to trust in him and to know this, that God is for us. And we will see God's blessings. We will see his benefits. For God delights to care for his people, to show his loving kindness, and to show his faithfulness. He will do it in his way, and he will do it in his time. But he will do it. But if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So let us remember that. Psalm 67. The nations are exhorted to praise God again. An unascribed psalm. We don't know who wrote it. We just know that the Holy Spirit inspired it. The psalmist prays, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That's his prayer. Here's his motive. That thy way may be known on earth and thy salvation among all the nations. That's the big concern. That's the motive here. May it always be our prayer as a church and as our people. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. But remember, it's not about us. It's not about me. We are so narcissistic. Even in our churches, the sins of the world is bled over into us. And in our walk with God, God sometimes is our cosmic valet in our own minds. We've got it all twisted. God is our sovereign and we are the servants, and what we're here for is to be his couriers and to carry his message and to go forth and to be lamps of the light of Christ in our lives so that God may be glorified. So be gracious to us, our Father, in such a way, bless us in such a way, cause your face to shine upon us in such a way that thy way may be known in the earth, thy salvation among all the nations. The aspiration of this psalmist is, let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise you, worship you. That's his concern. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness. God is already judging, but his ultimate judgment will come about when Christ returns. God's going to judge the peoples with uprightness, and he's going to guide the nations on the earth. That'll all transpire when the Lord Jesus finally returns. So let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. The earth has yielded its produce. God in his providence has provided the wheat and all the grains and all the fertility and fecundity of the earth. It's all God's provision. God, our God, blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear him, may revere him. We come now to Psalm 68. This is attributed to David. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away, David prays, as wax melts before fire. So let the wicked perish before the earth. On the other hand, let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Cast up a highway for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. God is a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in the parched land. O God, when thou dost go forth before thy people, when thou dost march through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens dropped rain at the presence of God, Sinai itself quaked at the presence of the God of Israel. I want to go back in this psalm, and I'm not going to go any further with it. It starts out in an imprecatory vein, and you find that all through the psalms where the psalmist pronounces a curse. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, let the wicked perish before the Lord. Let's talk about that. God is love. This means he's inherently and purely good. His disposition toward his creatures is benevolent. Because God is good, get this, he does not and cannot countenance evil. God knows how to use evil for good, just as a farmer knows how to use filthy manure for fertilizer to enrich his crops. But evil is the antithesis of God's moral being. It's the opposite of his benevolence. So in his role as judge, a good God abhors evil and condemns it, and is the Spirit of God who is speaking through David in this imprecatory note that we see here at the beginning of Psalm 68. Ultimately, God's justice will come around to those who love and practice wickedness if they refuse their opportunity to repent of it and to accept his gracious provision for atonement. Otherwise, there is literally hell to pay. For the just wages of sin is death, and hell is the place where the dead are punished everlastingly. Now, folks, evil's not an abstraction that exists apart from the actions of God's creatures, but evil is embodied in what his creatures do and think. Therefore, it's impossible to separate sin except by definition from the sinner. That explains why in the scriptures like here, so much is said about God hating the wicked. This kind of statement does not contradict the proposition that God loves the world and eventually gave his Son so that those of the world who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. This is a paradox. It's not a contradiction. Pure love, I repeat, abhors evil in every form and every expression, and so ought we as God's people. God cares about transgressors. God has made a gracious provision for their redemption, if they will receive it. At the same time, let us understand this. God loathes their transgressions. He is determined in the end to judge their wickedness. And that's what's reflected here at the beginning of Psalm 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. Let the wicked perish before God, verse 2. And let the righteous be glad. Since wickedness does not exist without wicked persons embracing and expressing it in thought and action or both, it can be said that God hates the wicked because they do the very thing that God loathes and what is contrary to the essence of love and benevolence, namely evil. Even so, in God's mercy and patience, God constantly reaches out to the wicked with a good faith offer of salvation. All the while he hates with all of his being what they do, and he threatens those who persist in it with everlasting destruction. Remember this, were God to give evildoers a pass, my friends, God would not be a loving God. He would not be a good God, for wickedness, sin, is the antithesis of goodness. You see, a holy and just God, by definition, must hold the wicked accountable if God is truly benevolent, and that he is, and that he will do, hold them accountable. So, does God hate wickedness? Yes. He hates it because he loves goodness. And the two are moral contradictions, contraries. So, wickedness, as a deed, never exists apart from a human agent. Because of that, it can be safely said that God hates the wicked. He loathes what they do. They give serial birth to evil. They propagate it redundantly. Yes, he hates the wicked because they hate what he loves and they love what he hates. Yet here's the paradox. Even so, God loves the sinner, even as he hates the sinner for the sin that he multiplies. This love is manifest in the fact that God is merciful to the wicked. For example, he showers them with his common grace. He is patient. He withholds judgment, and he gives them time and space to repent before it's too late. And he's gracious toward them, making a free provision for their salvation, if they will only receive it by faith. Don't we, as redeemed people, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, people informed by the Word of God, don't we find this same paradox within ourselves? We hate evil, which only exists in evildoers. We hate the wicked as God does, yet as God does, paradoxically, because we love what is good and we love benevolence toward all, we want to see the wicked redeemed. We want them to know the love and the grace of God just as we ourselves do, and therefore we pray for them and beckon them to repentance. A rough analogy some of us might find in our moral and emotional relationship to our country. Because of our country's habit of loving what is bad and hating what is good, I tell you, I find myself, like many fellow believers, sometimes hating my country, hating what it has and is becoming, loathing what it loves as I love what it hates. At the same time, paradoxically, I love my country. I don't wish for its destruction, but I wish for its return, as do you, to the virtues that made it great. And I wish for my country's rejection of the vices that are gradually ruining it. There are many parents with wayward, ungrateful, even despicable kids who, on one hand, deplore everything their kids are about. Sometimes they even feel in their hearts that they hate them. They hate what their kids have become. They hate what they do. They hate what their kids stand for. And they would support the law in its just retribution against their wicked children. Yet, paradoxically, they love those kids and they care for them. And they would do anything possible if they knew what it was to redeem them, to turn them around and to get them on the right path and convert them into valued members of society. This love-hate relationship is a paradox, I repeat. It's not a contradiction. Truly, God hates the wicked as they persist in their wickedness, and that is reflected in many of these Psalms. It's milder here than it is in certain places. We call these, as I say, the imprecatory Psalms because they involve the element of a curse. So I say again, God hates the wicked as they persist in their wickedness. He does that because he is good and because the two are antithetical. They're the polar opposite of one another. On the other hand, it is true. God loves the wicked. And in his amazing grace that passes understanding, God offers transgressors a free path to everlasting salvation. My dear friends, love cannot abide evil. Whatever it is not love that says, I'm okay, you're okay, it's all okay, when it comes to evil. And evil cannot conquer love. In love, there is justice. And in justice, there is love. That's something that we must all understand. A paradox, I say. God hates evil, yet he loves the evildoers. That was manifest in the fact that he sent his Son ultimately to be an offering, to be an atonement for whoever would call upon him. But the two are bound up together. Evil does not exist without those who do evil. It's always bound up with a person, and therefore you have that paradox and you run into it in the Scriptures. And we have that in ourselves. We who know God have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, have his Spirit within us. We understand that paradox within our own being. I thought I'd just take time at the beginning of that psalm to explain that issue. I hope that brings a little light to the situation. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.